Look at Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, and let's read this together as we start our time this morning. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. What images, right? Overflowing barns, just beyond what you could ever know what to do with. And vats, that's not like a wine glass. That's like a wine press. In the center of the wine press, you're stomping on the grapes and the juice is coming out, and you're hoping just for like a little trickle, you know, to have enough for a while, and then it just starts to overflow and to well up, and you have so much that you don't know what to do with. What a picture of blessing. See, we were in Proverbs 31 last Sunday, and it's the last chapter of Proverbs, so you might have thought we were done with Proverbs, and we're close, all right? In fact, next week we'll start our new series on the life of David. We're going to look at David's life from mountaintop to valley low and just every point in between along the way, and how in every spot, in every season, God meets him with hope for his heart. And I don't know what season you're in, but we're going to find some hope for our hearts together as a family this fall, and we're looking forward to that. But I couldn't get there until we at least look at Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 and some other verses that go along with it, because what I see here, honestly, I've been calling it all week long, a party. How many of you love a good party? Like, I know we're in church, but like, come on, a good party. A church party can be a good party, right? How many love to host a party, a birthday party, a family party, some kind of celebration? I love a good party. We're going to have a party next Sunday after church at our house, open house. The invitation's in the bulletin. Come on over. We'll see how many people we can fit in. It's going to be great. And we're going to have food and some fun and just hang out and have some fellowship, some extended time. Please do come. Don't feel obligated to bring anything. But we love inviting people and hosting. Our favorite party that Meg and I host throughout the year is our Christmas party. It's called the Shavunda. And you can see some pictures of it there. This year, our Shavunda included our staff team. You know, this has been a tradition in Meg's family, and so we've done it every year for some time, and it's a gift exchange party. It's like shove under your gift back under the tree is kind of the idea of this, and there's just food and friends and fun and laughter, and we would not be exaggerating at all to say that it is our favorite night of the year. We just look forward to it. And that's not because the kids aren't there that night. That has nothing to do with it at all. No, but we genuinely just look forward to the party. And we love inviting people. And when we invite people, what we don't do is this. You know, we're having this party. I know it's a busy season. You're probably really burdened and overwhelmed already. And this is just going to be harder for you. But if you could come, you'd try to come because it would just make us feel better about ourselves. And you know, it'd be really bad for you if you didn't come, and be like really good for you if you did, and so just come. Like, you're almost required to come. Come, okay? Well, that's no invitation. No, we love talking about our party. We love inviting people to our party because we know it's going to be a great experience for them because of what we've experienced there together. And yet, that's not unlike sometimes how we talk about generosity and giving in the Scriptures. I mean, pastors are even afraid to talk about it or preach on it. And if they do, it's more with a tone of, you know, we've got to talk about something today because it's like that time of year when we talk about this stuff. And I know you're probably not able to really think about this or do anything with it, but, you know, you should really kind of feel guilty about that fact and try to think about how you can do a little bit more, or else, you know, it's going to get really bad. Well, I mean, I've been reading the Proverbs, and that is not the Scripture. And I am not that pastor, because I've been meditating on the Scripture. And I got to tell you, I've been excited all week long about this party. I had party hats on in my office. I was tempted to bring one in here, but what God invites us to is so extraordinarily joyful and awesome. It invites us to the joy and the freedom of generous living, freedom from the enslavery of materialism and all kinds of other forces in our world, the satisfaction of knowing God's provision, the adventure of walking by faith and growing in intimacy with God. It's all right here. So we're going to say today, proudly, generosity is not a pain. It's a party. We're going to see it in the Scriptures. And we're going to pray that God stirs up our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, as we look to some verses, we just stir up our hearts. You've been so generous with us, Lord. May we share in your generosity, receive it, and extend it to others. May you stir up our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We saw already Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth. The word honor is the word glory. It's like glorify God with your wealth. We're used to glorifying God with our singing and our service, our ministry. But he says, no, also with your wealth, with what I've provided for you, glorify me with that. The meaning of the word is really weight. Give weight to God. Acknowledge that God has that kind of meaning and significance to your life by how you handle this area of your life. There's a weightiness that we give God in light of all of his significance to us. I think of Luke chapter 21 and this dear widow who's highlighted here by Jesus at the temple. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. You see that? All these great gifts. Here's this very poor person with two small coins. He said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty all that she had. You see, he was glorified by that. That added significance and reflected how significant he was to her. Now, they didn't need that. God didn't need that. The ministry would have been fine without that, without those two coins. But God was blessed by her participation in his heart and in his work. And that's one of our points. It's not about helping the Lord. It's if God needs our help. Come on. He's going to build this church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. No matter what we do, no matter what we give, no matter what. So then, well, what's it about? Well, then it's about he loves it when we participate with him. I was thinking about back in the day when I used to mow my lawn and my son was like 3 years old and he would get out his little toy lawnmower and mow along with me. Now, was he helping very much mow the actual lawn? No. But did I love that he participated in that with me? Oh, yeah. Oh, that's precious. Precious. And it's the heart of our Heavenly Father. When we participate with him and what he's doing, he just loves that. He just takes pictures of it and glories in it because it glorifies him. Now, honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of your crop. With that idea of first fruits in Proverbs 3, we see that it's not just satisfying, but it is sacrificial. The first fruits remind us of real sacrifice. It's that kind of offering that Abel brought to the Lord, the very best of what he had, the very top of the pile, the very first of what he had. We see the principle of first fruits throughout Scripture, but in Leviticus 19, just think about this. God's people were about to go into the promised land. They've been in the desert for 40 years, eating like this manna every single day, like frosted flakes for breakfast every day. And it was amazing and miraculous, but it probably, you know, they would have liked some different flavors once in a while, right? And so now God says, hey, when you get into the land, Leviticus 19, starting in verse 23, you're going to plant some fruit trees, and for 3 years, you're not going to eat any fruit because it's maturing and it's forbidden because of that. But then in the fourth year, all its fruit will be an offering to the Lord. Huh? Like can't I just mix it with the frosted flakes a little bit, God? Like, think about that. And then the fifth year, you may eat its fruit. And in this way, your harvest will be increased. Now, that was hard. They've been looking forward to having some real food. God said, no, take the first harvest, the first real harvest, and give it to God's work. Give it to the Lord. And then enjoy the rest. And the idea we see in Deuteronomy chapter 26, just to summarize this, is the idea, and it's the same kind of sense, when they go into the land, this is what they're going to do, and they're going to take their first fruits of what they have, they're going to bring it to the Lord's work and the Lord's ministers, and they're going to do that because they're going to remember how God brought them out into the land, delivered them from slavery in Egypt, and brought them into the land, and said, it to this place, and gave us a land flowing with milk and honey. And he says, you're going to do this, and then the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice with you in all the good things the Lord your God has given you and your household. Now, here's the thing. The idea was as they gave of their first fruits, as they gave their best to God in that way, it reminded them that everything was from the Lord. All the good things were His. See, when we give a portion of what God's given us, it's our way of saying, God, it's all yours. And it's our way of reminding ourselves that it's all from Him. It's all from Him by His grace. But that's sacrificial, and it was a tithe. I mean, that was part of the first fruits principle, and you see tithes throughout the Old Testament. The word tithe means tenth, and so the principle was bring a tenth of what God gives you and give it back to the Lord. And there were a number of different offerings, even beyond a 10%. There was other, you know, percentages of offerings that people were contributing toward, but the principle was, you know, that's a proportionate kind of giving. Giving a portion, 10%, you know, of what God had provided first and foremost to the Lord. And that's a good principle to apply. We're not under the law today, and yet God gives us principles for giving first fruits proportionately to what God has given us. That's a good principle to begin to aim for, to start with, to trust God for if you're not quite there yet. And we see that throughout the scriptures. But that's hard, right? That's hard. I mean, it should be sacrificial giving. I remember a guy saying to me once, he had sent some kids to college. He had a few more on the way, I think four altogether. And he was sharing with me about how, you know, he had practiced tithing for so many years. And he said, you know, if I hadn't done that, we could probably send these kids to college debt-free. He said, but you know what? I don't think they'd know the Lord like they do. Because they wouldn't know the adventure of walking by faith with Him every day and seeing Him provide for them. And that's infinitely more valuable than anything I sacrificed. But it is so satisfying at the same time. That's what we also see in these verses. Barns overflowing. Vats overflowing. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. The word, they're generous. This is the idea of someone with a good eye. They're looking around for opportunities to be generous. They've got an eye toward good. And God refreshes. And how many of you just know, because at some point God's convinced you about this, that this is true. That when you look to refresh others, you're refreshed. God provides, right? I mean, can anybody like testify to that? That God has shown you that in some very real, amazing, practical ways. That this is how the Lord works. Now, don't be confused. This is not a promise of prosperity, right? The Proverbs are not promises. We have principles. Some have falsely taught that if you give this, and you see it on TV all the time, you'll give this and you'll be prospered and you'll be financially blessed in that way. Oh, no, my friends. It's just a principle that God longs to bless. It might not be as we envision it. But it will be a testimony of His blessing and faithfulness when we do it His way. I was glad, actually, recently, one of the false prosperity teachers in our world, you might have seen this last week, came out and you know, publicly said, I'm correcting my own theology, and you need to all know it. The blessings of God are not for sale. Miracles are not for sale. Prosperity is not for sale. And I hope he continues in that conviction, because that's not what this is about. Well then, so what is it about, this sacrifice and satisfaction and this whole, what does this really look like? We saw one kind of video earlier of it. I want to show you another right now, what this looks like.
Lal Rua lives in a tiny remote village in Mizoram. Her family sustains on a meager income of less than $1 a day. Despite abject poverty, simple women like Lal Rua are spearheading a revolution that is sweeping the world of missions. Their movement, Bofai Kam, or a handful of rice. Bofai Kam is a practice where each Mizo family puts aside a handful of rice every time they cook a meal, and later gather it, and offer it to the church. The church in turn sells the rice and generates income to support its work.
Rice has been the staple food of the people of Mizoram. You are giving what is basic, essential, fundamental to your life. You are sharing that with God.
With the passage of time, people have given more than rice, vegetables, firewood, cereals, and their regular tithes, empowering the church to be self-sufficient.
Mizoram state is the most backward state in India, and we are the poorest of the poor, but still we can raise funds for the ministry of the Lord. At the close of this last fiscal year, we receive altogether around $13 million. Out of that, 12% of our total income is from the handful of rice collection.
With 1,800 missionaries in India and many overseas, the Mizoram Church is known as a missionary church world over. This success is attributed to their selfless and creative giving.
It is not our richness or our poverty that make us serve the Lord, but our willingness. So we Mizoram people say, as long as we have something to eat every day, we have something to give to God every day.
What a story, right? They've been doing that offering for 100 years. Wow. You know, both of the stories we looked at today highlighted their self-sufficiency. Because even though they could depend on outside sources of funding, they valued people taking ownership of their ministry and of their mission. And it's great to partner with others when you can, but you also want to see that kind of self-sufficiency. You want to pray for that. You want to partner toward that and toward those kinds of situations. And yet, in a similar way, I mean, we as a church are self-sufficient. That's our goal. We're not part of a broader denomination where there's funding that comes in to support, you know, all the things happening around here, right? Part of when we're non-denominational, we're relying on God to provide through the generosity of His people. And He always has. I believe He will continue to. But that gets to be our journey. And sometimes maybe we don't highlight enough about how God is at work, because anytime something happens that God's doing, it's always through all of our efforts, because we're all praying and giving toward it, right? I was thinking yesterday we had a funeral here for a dear family that had lost a young adult son. And it was hard. But God comforted that family. And this place was full of guests that were comforted. And as we presented the gospel, I don't know, looking around the room, seeing people indicate how many people were trusting in Christ as Savior, there must have been 15, 20, maybe more responses to the gospel. People calling and praying, calling on the name of Jesus as Savior. You praise God, right? But how does that happen? That happens because we have a facility that God's given us through the generosity of His people. There's air conditioning we turn on hot mornings. It's funded by the generosity of His people. It doesn't sound all that spiritual, but God's working through it, right? There was full-time staff involved in that whole experience that are funded through the generosity of God's people. Often there's food and things we want to provide after funerals. I mean, if there's anything we can do as a church, is it not to provide food for people that are grieving? And we want to be able to do that. That's through the generosity of God's people. The bulletins that are printed, right, are from the generosity of God's people. God's at work through the whole church, through generous living. I think about our missionaries. We support so many global partners, and that's all through our general fund. Every time we're giving to the offering, that's going to support our mission around the world. This week, there's a missionary that's hosting 40 partners in an unreached, you know, people group area and strategizing on how to more effectively reach unreached people with the gospel. That's one of our missionaries that we're supporting. We support about $300,000. We give about $300,000 last year to missions. That was budgeted for missions out of our general fund. And God's doing things like that. And I could tell you a story like that every week from the emails that I read. We just need to know that, right? And celebrate that. People have said, how can I give to the Bahamas? You know, Pastor Mike, how can we help out there? And I say, guess what? You already are. Because every time you give, we have a ministry called Reach Global, right? And they're preparing to go there and to work there. And that's funded through the generosity of God's people every time you give. Now, you can go on their website. You can give more. You can give a special offering. Praise God if you do and can. But just know that giving that happens on a regular basis, that God is using that to make a difference, right? And that's always been our legacy. I was reading about back on March 3rd, 1963, you know, our church downtown, the Tabernacle, down in D.C., wanted to build a new building. They wanted to go from hosting 400 people to 900 people in worship. What a vision for growth they had. And on the day they announced that vision, God's people gave $45,000 toward that on the first day. That's our church. That's our people. It's probably some of you are people that you know and love. What a legacy. What a blessing. We get to share in all of this. And it, you know, the thing is, it's not just for the good of others, but it happens to bring back blessing on us too. We've already seen this, but Proverbs 11:24, I believe, is up there next. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds, but comes to poverty. Isn't that interesting? We think, oh no, this is too hard to do. This is too risky. God says, no, it's risky to hold back. That's the principle. That God refreshes us as we do this. And then 1 Timothy 6, oh, what a great passage to meditate on. We can't unpack it today, but the same principle there. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So he commands those who are rich in this present world not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. See, God says there's great traps for those that are accumulating wealth, right? So we protect ourselves when we live generously. And the principle is that becomes an antidote. Generous living is an antidote, more of a vaccination, preventative almost, for the disease of materialism. That God's seeking to protect our hearts from what infects us in the world. And every time we're generous, it's protecting our own hearts from becoming more corrupt in that way, more worldly in that way. And of course, church, the whole reason we do this is all because of Jesus, right? 2 Corinthians 9, meditate on that, but just to touch on it again, he's encouraging this church because of their service, because of their giving, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel. You hear that? Everywhere the gospel goes, generosity follows. Because the gospel is God's generosity toward us, and it makes us want to just give back to him, right? When we understand how undeserving we are and how he loved us anyway with the most generous of grace through the death and resurrection of Christ, we receive that and want to give so much. Thanks be to God, Paul writes, for his indescribable gift. It's all because of Jesus. That's the start of it all. Just recently, someone had given Meg and I some food, and we had actually a few people help out that week, and so we actually had a little bit of extra food, even with our family. Believe it or not, somehow we had extra food. And so we said, well, who else can, you know, we share this with? So we called one of the couples from the ESL ministry and invited them to come over and receive this food from us. And it's just a pan. It's like one pan of food, you know. Well, they showed up with about 4 or 5 grocery bags for us. Like, no, you're missing the point here. This is not what, no. I said, Pastor Mike, please, Jesus has been so good to us. What can you say? You find someone else to go share with, right? Because Jesus has been so, so good to us. So with that in mind, a final thought is, why not just try it? If you try generous living, it's worth a try. It's worth a try. Have you tried it? Look at Malachi 3. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now, we like to say, you know, don't test the Lord. But when Jesus said that, he was talking about things outside the realm of which God had promised and spoken to. God loves it when we look at his word and say, all right, we're going to try that and allow you to demonstrate your faithfulness. He loves that. He loves to demonstrate his faithfulness when we try to do what he's called us to do. And you know, what might that look like? Yeah, perhaps we can't give of our wealth. Perhaps you're just in a season and there's grace here, and that's okay. And then maybe you can give of your time and your talents and other things. Look around, what has God given me, right? That's what they're doing in Uganda and India. What has God given me that I can share? Maybe it's just starting small, like really small. Try something, start somewhere. Begin to try to give regularly, proportionately to how God has blessed you. I know for Meg and I, we weren't sure what this was going to look like early in our marriage. We were just living on such a tight budget, and yet we've been convicted about these principles and knew that we wanted to trust God, you know, in this area as best we could. So we prayerfully decided to support a child through Compassion International, one of the organizations you can do that with. And we weren't sure how, you know, that was going to happen. But it was $28 a month at the time when we started. And we supported him for 17 years now. And he has since aged out of the program, and we haven't heard from him in about a year and a half. And we had made provision for him to contact us through his email. And you know what? In the midst of this whole party I've been throwing all week long, I've been so excited about the generosity party. I get this email. We get this email from him, from his own email address. Hello, Mike and Megan. Receive warm and lovely greetings from your friend. One of the things he says, my dream was to become a teacher, and I am glad to inform you, friends, that my dream is soon coming true. And then he celebrates and praises Christ. It's a party, right? I mean, I will sign up for that every single time. What a party. What a blessing that we get to experience. Wow. A few things I want you to do as we close, okay? Number one, you got to read 2 Corinthians 9 this week sometime. Read 2 Corinthians 9. I'm not going to break it down. It teaches us very specifically how to give purposefully, you know, with a plan, and not just spontaneously, that's great, but with a plan. How to give freely, not under compulsion. No, there's no place for that. It's grace. How to give cheerfully. The word there is hilarion. It's this word that means hilarious. The idea is like, okay, God, like, this makes no sense at all to me, but I know you're going to provide, so here you go, and I can't wait to see what you do. That's the idea. God just loves to show up. It's such a joyful adventure. How to give expectantly. Read that. Second thing I want to encourage you to do, pray. Pray that God would provide for our needs as a church. Okay, now, our attendance actually this past year has consistently been up 5 to 10% more than the previous year. Praise God, right? That's awesome. That's big. That's great. It's all, you know, ultimately, it's not our ultimate goal, right? It's to make disciples, right? But praise God for that. Financially, although we're stable and managing well what we have, our giving is about 5% less than last year, even with the increased attendance. So it's a little bit less than what we budgeted for. All right. And I just want to make us aware of that as we begin to plan to give, as we, you know, wrap up this year and such, that that's our situation. So we can pray that God provide. Because here's the thing, a lot of you guys have really amazing ideas and you like to tell me about them, you know, what else we can do and how to do it and everything. I love it all. And God's going to build this church no matter what. But if we had some confidence in terms of budget-wise, we'd be able to plan more, you know, effectively for the things that we want to trust God to do, right? So pray about that. Another thing we need to do together, we need to praise God, okay? We need to praise God. And I want to invite you to praise God specifically because God's been so good to us. One of the members of our church, I want to share this with you, recently said that they believe God is leading them to provide for new flooring, new seating, new lighting, and other upgrades for this room. Praise God, right? Praise God because, honestly, praise God because I guarantee you that wouldn't happen if they didn't know and love Jesus. It's all the same Jesus that's doing generosity through all of us with whatever he's called us to do. That's them. They've been faithful to respond to that. And now we get to pray and to praise and to trust God for what that could look like. And it lines up very well with, you know, what our leadership is praying for and trusting for. You don't always just say, hey, I've got this idea and I want to, you know, here, I'm going to pay for it all. Well, it might not fit with, you know, with what everyone senses the need to be. But don't we kind of sense that need? And so we're just looking forward to what God will do, right? Praise God. We got to give him praise for that. Final thing, consider giving. Consider giving. What can you give? Read something, pray, praise. What about giving? You know, and I want to throw up our online giving because online giving is a great way to give with a plan. Just like you do everything else, right? You don't have to think about it. You've planned ahead of time so you know exactly what you're giving. You can read on our website about the value we see in that. And if you aren't, you know, giving regularly, why not give it a try? Why not commit to a regular giving plan? We can even, you know, encourage you, help you, pray for you, whatever, as we try to do this, as we try to live generously together. Is there something that God is asking you to do, you know, that would share in his work and in his heart? I'll tell you honestly what I've been praying for. I've been reading Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. I just began to pray this week, God, would you just lead three people to give some kind of large gift in the next month? I don't know. And would you lead just 9 or 10 people to commit to a regular giving plan and maybe sign up online or whatever? I don't know. If he does, great. If not, guess what? He's going to build his church anyway. We get to enjoy it. But I've just been praying whatever God would want to do that way. God, do it. I don't need to know about it. I don't care to know about it. That's what I'm praying. Praying for that and praying for God to stir up in all of our hearts whatever it is that he would want us to do. Father, would you hear our prayers and our cries? I do pray, Lord, perhaps there's individuals that you are stirring and I would pray for three. Maybe you want more, maybe you want less. I don't know. But I just want to ask, God, that you would work because I know it's going to enable people to share in your blessing and your provision. And God, move, stir in hearts. What would that look like? Lord, would you give 9 or 10? Maybe less, maybe more. I just pray for 9 or 10 that would commit to more regular giving through a giving plan where they would give proportionately and consistently. Lord, and we would see you provide, even in this next month before the fiscal year closes, that you might encourage us in that kind of a way. But Lord, no matter who or what, may we just be responsive to your spirit in our hearts. And whatever it looks like for each one of us to step further into this generosity party, Lord, would you just bless? You are such a generous God. Oh Lord, even in this time that we have now, speak to our hearts. We know that when we walk out of here, Lord, that we'll move on, we'll forget. Would you make our hearts responsive in this time, this moment? Responsive to you in Jesus' name. Amen.